One day, Jesus is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready, get ready.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
And good morning, everybody. Happy Sunday. Happy Valentine's Day. And welcome to the NTEB House Church Sunday morning service. Today, the title of my message is Here is How You Can Have Perfect Peace and Be Fully Prepared When It's Your Time to Die. I know this might sound like an odd message for Valentine's Day, a day that is universally recognized as being the day for love. But actually, preaching a message on being prepared to die is the perfect Valentine's Day message. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the perfect Valentine, and he offers a love not found anywhere else in this universe or any other. Today, I would like to bring you a message on the greatest love you will ever know, how you can have it instantly, the cost that it comes with, and what you have to do after you receive it. Many people enjoying expensive romantic dinners today with the object of their affections won't even be speaking to that person in 6 months, much less a year from now. But the love that Jesus Christ has for you and I is signed, sealed, and delivered, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, unto the day of redemption. And in receiving this amazing love offered to us on the cross at Calvary, we become prepared not just for this life, but for the day when we leave it, either by death or by rapture, and go into eternity. Are you ready for what comes next? Today you can be. This is not only a message on salvation, but on the all-important sanctification that comes after. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we are so happy to be all gathered together. Your word says that we are to neglect not the assembling together of ourselves, as the manner of some is, and so much more as we see the day approaching. And Lord, it is good to be gathered today, Lord. We are your body. We are your church, Lord. We are that organism that you created when you went to the cross 2,000 years ago. And today, Lord, we're going to lift you up. We're going to talk about your sacrifice. We're going to talk about your great love for us. And Father, we thank you and we praise you. And Lord, we commit this time to you. And we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Today is Valentine's Day, and everywhere you look around the world, especially here in America, There are roses that are a dozen roses that yesterday cost $19.95 that today cost $79.95. Boxes of chocolates that suddenly cost $20 per box. And romantic dinners for two that are four times the price than they would have been just a few days ago. And they jack up the prices because they know that today is the day. Everybody who is in love, they're looking for love, they want love, and they'll do just about anything to get it. And yet, the Bible tells us about the greatest love of all. And we're going to see in Romans chapter 5 today, we're going to see how exactly God feels towards sinners and sin. There are people who say that God hates sin and the sinner. Is that true? Does God hate sinners? Well, we're going to answer that question today, and we're not going to answer it with my opinion. We're going to answer it with Scripture. The Apostle Paul says that Jesus Christ was crucified, died, and buried, and rose again on the third day according to the Scripture. So everything that we're going to be doing this morning is according to the Scripture. I see some new people in the chat room, and we welcome you to the NTEB House Church Sunday morning service. We are glad that you're here. And if you're just tuning into this program for the very first time, we are an old-fashioned, Bible-believing, King James-only, rightly dividing, doctrinally correct fellowship of Bible-believing Christians across America and around the world. We are in dozens and dozens of countries, and we are a global family of Bible believers, and we do our best to walk the old ways and to look for the old paths, as it talks about in the book of Jeremiah. And we want to lift up Jesus Christ today, because he is the greatest Valentine of all. And unlike a box of chocolates that gets eaten or it goes stale, unlike a dozen beautiful red roses that will die and you have to throw them out, the love that God has for us is eternal, it's endless, and Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14 says that when you got saved, the Holy Spirit sealed you in unto the day of redemption. Very glad that you're here with us this morning.
Born in the fire and the
The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things in Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." If you're saved today, it's by the faith of Jesus Christ. That is the faith that saves your soul. Ephesians 3:12 says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." And when you read the Bible for any length of time, you come to an immediate conclusion. You come to the conclusion that the whole book is about Jesus Christ. The book is not about you. It's about him. And the main theme of your King James Bible from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 22, covering a 1,500-year period of human history, the main theme of your Bible is the coming king and the coming kingdom. And there is more Bible prophecy related to the coming king and the coming kingdom than there is about anything else. And Jesus is the center of Scripture. And when we get to heaven, we will realize in that moment that it was never about us. It was always about him. But when we are in him, when you get saved, and the Bible says that we are put into him and we become part of the body of Christ, a lot of people think that when they got saved, they were grafted into Israel. No, we are not grafted into Israel. The church is not part of Israel. The church is something different. The church is something new. God has his eternal covenant with the nation of Israel. You go back and read Genesis 15, 16, 17, 18, and you read all about God's covenant with Abraham. But the reason why God removes the church at the rapture before the start of the time of Jacob's trouble is that the two groups, they're side by side, they're sister groups, but they are not the same thing. When you and I got saved, we got put into the body of Christ. Marion says this morning, a prayer request, please pray for my friend's daughter, Nicole. She was airlifted to the hospital for kidney and liver failure due to drinking. She's in the ICU, and I pray that she get saved before it's too late. Mary has a praise report. She says that she has a brand new granddaughter. Yesterday she was born, and Mary says that she is so beautiful and lots of brown and red hair. Charlton says, having an ugly weekend, and I could really use your prayers this morning. Jason Robert says, I need prayer. My wife left me last week saying that she needed time to herself. I am not sure where this is going to lead us. We have been married for 14 years, and I am worried that I am losing her, staying clung to the cross at this point. We also want to pray for Chelsea, and she's going through a divorce, and her husband is actually moving out this weekend. So please remember Chelsea in your prayer. She has two young children, and she's going through a very, very difficult time, and that would be great if we could all pray for her as well. Also, prayers for Jacqueline, who needs to hear from God, and she has a number of things in her life that need to get sorted out, and she really needs God to step in and do something. So we lift up Jacqueline as well, and we have been praying for my friend Michelle Santiago's father, and we had Thanksgiving dinner with the Santiago family just a few months ago, back in November, and he seemed to be the picture of health. He seemed to be in pretty good shape, and for the last couple of weeks, he has been in the ICU, and he's struggling to breathe. I don't think he has COVID. The doctors really aren't sure what's wrong with him, but it's looking like if something doesn't happen soon, that they will be talking about hospice care. So if you could remember Michelle Santiago's father in your prayers, that would be great. He sure does need them. And if you could lift him up before the Lord, that would be fantastic. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all these that you're gathering here. We thank you, Lord, for everybody that has a prayer request and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts. Angel says that she needs prayer. Selena, my niece, had surgery yesterday and is now recovering. Lotan says, I have a praise report. Been having some dialogue with atheists on YouTube, and one of them said they were going to pray and ask God if he's real. And that's a great praise report. It's always good when we get out there into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. And praise report for my own daughter, who had hand surgery last week, and all you guys prayed for her. Well, actually, it was this week. It was on Wednesday. And she's recovering nicely. She was in a lot of pain, but she is recovering nicely. And we pray for Lori C. up there in Maine, and that God would help her work her situation out. And she has some things where she needs the Lord to step in a very dramatic way. And we lift up Lori C. And Father God, for all these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, you know all and you see all and you hear all. And Lord, we ask you to meet with us today. We ask you to answer these prayers in your will, in your way, in your time. And Lord, your word says that we are to be conformed to the image of your dear Son. We are not to conform him to our image. We don't use the Bible to justify our lives. We use the Bible as a guide for our lives. And Lord, correct us today. And Lord, we ask you to draw us closer to you. If there is anything that offends, we ask you to remove it, God. We ask you to forgive us for all our sins and wash us clean. Lord, we just lift up all these prayer requests, and we thank you and we praise you. And we give you all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Condemned to die on a cross for crimes he had done, the thief was guilty. Everyone could see, but his destiny was changed as he looked at Christ and said, when your kingdom comes, remember me. Said, friend, how did you come? What are the deeds you have done? With tears in his eyes, I can hear him reply. There are no merits to my name, no works that I can claim. He who brought me here told me to say. Lost.
I could not find my way until this glorious light of love shone down on me. His mercy washed all my sin away.
And what he did for me that day was a price I know he paid.
By his grace I too can say,
if you're just tuning in, today we're talking about love. Today is February 14th, 2021. It's Valentine's Day. And today we're talking about love. The very first example of love in the Bible, the first time anybody loved anything in the Bible, is found in Genesis 22:2. And in Genesis 22:2, we read this. And he said, "Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." The very first time anybody is loving anything in the Bible, it is the love of a father for his son, who he is about to offer up as a sacrifice. Do you think that's an accident? No. This is what true love is. And today, around the world, everybody is looking for love on every possible level. There was a country and western song a number of years ago called "Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places." Well, there's a lot of wrong places that you can be looking for love today. But I can tell you where the right place is. The right place is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's how I got saved years and years ago. As I read John 3:16, I didn't know any other verse inside the Bible. But I realized in that one verse that God went to the cross for me. And that he was crucified, died, and buried, and risen again for me. And that's an amazing thing. And I put my trust and faith in Jesus Christ based on that one verse. It's the only verse I knew. 12 years of Catholic school had left me a functional, biblical illiterate. I knew nothing about. I didn't even have the Bible we had good news for modern man, which is not the Bible. I got a lot of emails this week from, we gave another one of our throw away your Bible challenges on our Wednesday night Bible study. And I said, if you have an NIV, an ESV, an RSV, an ASV, the message, good news for modern man. And on Wednesday night, I invited all of you who have those versions of the Bible that if you would be willing to take them and throw them in the garbage and then email me info, I-N-F-O, at nowtheendbegins.com, we'll be happy to send you out a brand new Ruckman Reference Bible, a really nice one, completely free of charge. And many of you took that challenge. I almost couldn't carry the number of Bibles into the post office that we delivered yesterday. So again, I will give that challenge again today. If you have the NIV, the ASV, the RSV, the Douay Rheims, the Good News for Modern Man, the Message, even if you have, and this may hurt, even if you have the New King James Bible, throw it in the garbage, send me an email, and we will send you God's preserved word. No tricks, no gimmicks. You don't get put on any sort of an email list, but we do send you it, and we're very, very happy to do that. If you're just tuning in, today's message is going to be, it's a Valentine's Day message on how you can be prepared to die. We're all, if the Lord tarries, we're all going to do that. Every single one of us. So we might as well get comfortable with that idea while there is still time to prepare for it. Also, I'm looking out the window from our NTEB studio right now, and I see that the paramedics are across the street, and there's townhomes on top of all these structures, and there's one right over me right now. But across the street, it looks like the paramedics have been called, and you may hear the siren at some point. But let's just take a moment and let's pray for whatever the need is over there. Father God, I'm looking out my window and I see the words paramedic engine, and I see paramedics and they're walking into the building, and I don't know what the reason for why they're there. But they're there definitely because somebody called them, because somebody needs help. And Lord, whatever the need is and whoever the people are, we just lift them up before you and ask you to work and move and heal in a mighty way. And help the paramedics, Lord. Give them wisdom. I don't know if somebody has had a heart attack or a fall or a drug interaction or whatever. But, Lord, we just lift up that situation to you and ask you to work and move as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, one more song. And when we play these songs, it is my fondest hope that you're singing along with the words, that you're turning the volume up. And every song that we play, we try to play music that lifts up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that glorifies the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these songs are meant to be interactive. And if you could be sitting here with me in the studio, I'm singing along too. So I hope that you are. And in just a few minutes, we're going to get started with today's message. Very glad that you're here.
Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private their silent cries, only Jesus hears. People need the Lord, people need and dreams is the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize we are called to take his light to a world where wrong seems right? What could be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost? Through his love, our hearts can feel all the grief they bear. They must hear the words of life. Only we can change. At the end of broken dreams, he's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize give our lives for people need the Lord. People need the
Heavenly Father, we come before you one more time and we ask for your blessing on today's worship service, and we ask you to be with all of us, Lord. Lulu says, my friend's grandson is missing. Please pray that he is found safely. And we have lots of prayer requests this morning. And Lord, we ask you to be with all of these requests. Be with Juanita as she travels, and be with everybody this morning. And Lord, we thank you for waking us up today. We thank you for the food on the table, the clothes on our back, and the roof over our head. Terry says, we need you, Lord, in every manner today and every day. And that is absolutely true. And Father, we come before you. We ask for your blessing. Carl says that pray for my dad. He's 83 and he's taken the vaccine and he's not saved. So we pray for Carl's dad for salvation. And Lord, we just commit this time to you. And we want to lift you up today. We ask you, we invite you, Lord. We invite you to meet with us, Lord. Absolutely. Your word says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, shows us that you're knocking on the door, not the door of our heart, but the door of the church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And Lord, today we do open the door for you and ask you to come in and sup with us and meet with us. And bring us upward, Lord. Bring us higher. And we thank you and we praise you for this day. And we commit this time to you, Lord, this worship, preaching time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, welcome everybody to this Valentine's Day worship service. And we're talking about the greatest Valentine of all. Over the last 24 hours, I watched a documentary on Corrie Ten Boom. And if you've ever read her book called The Hiding Place, or you've ever seen that movie called The Hiding Place, and the story of Corrie Ten Boom is an amazing, amazing story. The Ten Booms were a Dutch family, and they lived, of course, in the Netherlands. And they were born-again Christians, and God just touched their heart to help the Jews that lived in Holland during the time of the Nazi occupation. And they did, and they built this hiding place in their home, and they hid Jewish people. But eventually somebody betrayed them and they got caught, and every single member of the Ten Boom family got taken to Nazi concentration camps. Some got taken to Bergen-Belsen, some got taken to Auschwitz, the women got taken to Ravensbrück, and Corrie lost her sister, who was her best friend. Corrie lost her brother, her uncle, her two aunts, her mother, and her father. And Corrie was the only member of the Ten Boom. Well, actually, her brother did technically live through the concentration camps, but he got some sort of a sickness while he was there. And even though he was released from the concentration camp, he did not live, and his life was ended because of the illness that he acquired while in Nazi captivity. But as I was watching this documentary on Corrie Ten Boom, it's an amazing, amazing story. You think about your life, and we all have tragedy. We all have heartache, and we all have sorrow. Some of us at various points have been homeless. Some of us at various points have had grave and serious sicknesses and illnesses. Many of us have had surgeries, life-threatening surgeries, brain surgeries, heart surgeries. We have had spouses die. We've had spouses leave us. We've had children die, and children where the relationship is broken. And the list of those things is virtually limitless. But can you imagine what it would be like if you were a member of the Ten Boom family and you're not Jewish? And all you have to do is just go along with what the Nazis do and you'll be fine. But God touched their hearts because they were Christians. And when you're a Christian, the Bible says that God has purchased you at that point. And this is one thing that we forget from time to time. We forget that we have been bought with a price. And that price is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20 says, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And so when you're a Christian, God has a claim on you. Why? Because he went to the cross and he purchased you at the price of his own blood. So, back during the dark days of World War II, when the Nazis occupied Holland, and God touched the entire Ten Boom family to help his chosen people, the Jews. And they did. And it came with an incredible, mind-numbing cost of, after helping the Jews to escape captivity. And believe it or not, when you watch that documentary, the Ten Boom family actually helped some Nazi soldiers who didn't want to be Nazi soldiers, and they helped those people escape as well. But it came with a price, and it came with a cost. And when it was all done, the only person standing was Corrie Ten Boom. She lost her entire family because God said, "I want you to help my chosen people, the Jews." And she did. And it came with great joy, but it also came with great sorrow and with great heartache. I just want to give you a couple quotes from this great woman of God, Corrie ten Boom. She said, "You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have." Think about that. You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. In those dark days of the Ravensbrück concentration camp, they didn't have anything. Everything was literally taken away from them. And they were captives of the Nazis. They were told what time to get up, what time to go to bed, when they could go to the bathroom. They were made to sleep three women on a single mattress. And Corrie said that her barracks at Ravensbrück was filled with fleas and lice. And it was so bad that the Nazi guards didn't even want to bring the food into the barracks. They just opened the door and kind of shoved it in through the door. The barracks that they were forced to live in, 200 women, in a barracks that was made for 70 women, the conditions were so bad that even the guards didn't want to come in. And one day her sister, Betsy, said to her, she said, "Corrie, I can't take it anymore. I can't take it. This is no way. I can't live like this." And Corrie thought about it for a moment and she said, "Oh no, my sister. The fleas and the lice, they're a blessing." And she said that her sister looked at her incredulously and said, "The fleas and the lice are a blessing? How can that be?" And Corrie said, "Because the guards won't come in and we are free to have Bible study. We are free to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Can you imagine living under conditions where fleas and lice are a blessing? You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all that you have. Corrie said this when she thought about the people who were her captors. She said this when she thought about those Nazi guards that mistreated them so badly, that killed her entire family, that viciously beat her sister. She said this, "Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." And so I discovered that this is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on Jesus Christ. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives along the command, the love itself. Now that was said by a woman who lost her entire family in a Nazi concentration camp. They weren't Jewish, but they helped the Jewish people. She also said this, "Don't bother to give God instructions, just report for duty," right? That's some good preaching right there. She said, "Don't bother to give God instructions, just report for duty." Well, the Apostle Paul says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." That's 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. Corrie ten Boom said, "Don't bother to give God instructions, just report for duty." Today I'm talking about love. And when I see stories of people like Corrie ten Boom, I don't know about you, but I think to myself, what would I do in that situation? I hope that I would be as brave as that woman. And don't forget, when she came out of Ravensbrück concentration camp, and her entire family was either dead or dying as a direct result of the Nazi enslavement of them, she came out, and what did she do? She began to travel around Europe and around the world, and eventually she came to America, where they made the story of her life. You know, Hollywood is a wicked place. A lot of people call it Hollywood, and I agree with that. I worked in Hollywood for 6 years. I used to be one of those actors that you see on TV and that you see in the movies. But I got saved, and God called me out of that life, and I haven't regretted it for one single moment. But even though it's Hollywood, they made the movie The Hiding Place, and the whole world got to hear the story of Corrie Ten Boom. And that's a good thing. That's a blessing. And Corrie Ten Boom spent the next 40-plus years after she got out of the concentration camps, and she traveled the world talking about the goodness of God. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. This same woman who lost her entire family in the Nazi concentration camps in Auschwitz and Bergen-Belsen and Ravensbrück, this same woman came out and she spent the rest of her life talking about the goodness of God. How quickly do we turn our backs on God when he doesn't give us what we feel that we deserve or what we think that we want, or we prayed for something and we pray and we pray and we pray and God doesn't answer it, or he doesn't seem to answer it, or he does answer it and he says no? And how often do we feel like we're being turned aside and a root of bitterness begins to spring up because we didn't get what we wanted. We didn't get what we thought that we should have. And we say, God, I checked all the boxes. I did what you told me to do. Now give me what I want. It doesn't work like that. God is not a genie. God is not an ATM. God is not a vending machine. God is perfectly just and holy and right and pure. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Turn to Romans chapter 5. I want to show you how you can get ready for death. We're living in a time where death is literally, I mean, it's always been all around us, but with this pandemic, and I'm not one of those people that say that the coronavirus is a hoax, because it's not. The way that they've weaponized it to enslave us and to drive us into a state of submission, that is not real. That part is the hoax. But the virus itself, that's very, very real. I know people, personally know people who have died from it. And it's heartbreaking. But it really just points to the larger picture that we forget sometimes, that every single day, approximately 151,000 people around the world will die and go into eternity. Right now, it is 11:50 a.m. Sunday morning, February 14th, 2021. If you roll the clock back to 11:50 a.m. yesterday, there are right now approximately 151,000 people who are dead today that were alive this time yesterday. And if we live long enough, if the Lord tarries, we will be on this earth long enough that eventually we will be one of those 151,000 people. And there's just no way around it. Now, of course, if the Lord doesn't tarry, if he comes and gets us in the rapture, as we're hoping maybe this spring, Song of Solomon chapter 2 says that the rapture of the church is in the springtime. But if the Lord tarries, at some point you and I will get sick and will die of something. It will be a car crash, a heart attack, a brain tumor, cancer of something. It's going to be an accident. It's going to be a virus. It's going to be a bacteria. It's going to be sepsis. It's going to be toxic shock syndrome. There's literally a million different ways that people can die. You can die in your sleep. Close your eyes and never wake up. I know somebody that happened to just last May. He went to sleep. He kissed his wife goodnight. And the next morning she woke up and he didn't. That was just a few months ago. And when we think about these things, and we think about Valentine's Day, we think about love, we think about a true love and a real love. I said it at the beginning of this broadcast that there's a lot of people today who are looking for love. And there's going to be, across America and around the world, there's going to be literally millions of expensive dinners being purchased this afternoon and this evening by people who want love, they're looking for love, they're pursuing love. And yet, even if they think they find it, the odds are against them. It is highly likely that the vast majority of people holding hands across the table today won't even be speaking with each other in just a few months, much less a year from now. Because that is just the nature of life. We live in a very transitory life. Romans chapter 5 says this, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." How can you have peace with God? True peace? You can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's what Romans 5:1 says. There's no other way to do it. Now, you can be a member of a religious organization. You can be a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness, or yeah, you can be a Catholic or a Buddhist or a Baptist or whatever you have. But none of those things have anything to do with the Bible. Denominations are all created by man. Every single religious system on the face of the earth has been created by man. The Bible is not a religious system. The Bible is not a religion. The Bible is the revelation of God to his creation. The Bible is the revelation of the coming king and the coming kingdom. And if you want to have peace with the God who wrote that book, there's only one way to do it. You got to have peace through Jesus Christ. That's not my opinion. That's God's opinion. You look down in Romans chapter 5, it says this, starting in verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." That's you, and that's me. You may think that you're a good person. How many times have you been sharing the gospel with somebody, and you tell them that they're a sinner who needs a savior, and they give you this look on their face, and they say, "I'm not a sinner. I'm not one of those wicked people." Well, if you're not a sinner, then Jesus Christ didn't die for you. And you're going to have to go into hell with your self-righteousness and pay for your own sins. The only people that Jesus Christ died for were the ungodly. And verse 7 says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure," that's an old-fashioned word which means perhaps, "yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now, how many times have you heard people say that God loves sinners, but he hates the sin? And then you also hear people say, I've heard this a lot lately, I hear some groups saying that God hates both the sin and the sinner. Well, now, both those things can't be true, can they? Can God love the sinner and hate the sin at the same time, hating the sin and hating the sinner? Well, actually, yes. Both those thoughts are true. Turn to John chapter 3. I was talking earlier about this verse. This is where I got saved. John chapter 3, verse 16. The most quoted verse in the entire Bible, the most well-known verse in a book that has a lot of very well-known verses. And John 3:16 is the verse that is quoted more often than any other. And this is where I got saved. And when you when you understand what John 3:16 is saying, for God so loved the world, that's L-O-V-E-D, that's past tense, that he gave, G-A-V-E, that's past tense, his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, that is future tense and present tense. So the Bible says in John 3:16, and I'm almost done with the introduction. I'm almost ready to start preaching the message this morning. But I would be remiss if I didn't point out that God's love exists 2,000 years ago on the cross at Calvary. We live in a very technologically advanced age in society. We have mobile devices that I like to call the magic box. And you can speak to this box and it does miracles. It does all these incredible things. And very, very soon that box is going to be connected to something called the Mark of the Beast from Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 through 18. And this magic box that we all have, we use it for buying. We use it for selling. We use it to stay in touch with everybody. We use it to instantly send pictures and watch movies and watch videos. And we can balance our checkbook and we can have a calendar. We can look at this magic box. We can see how many steps that we've taken today. We can see what our heart rate is. We can see what our blood pressure is. And this magic box, and it gets more magic with each passing day. It does more and more things. Every time that there's a new software update, this magic box does more and more things. We live, of course, I'm talking about our mobile devices. We are so used to using these that we can't imagine a world without mobile devices. And yet, these mobile devices, they end in the mark of the beast, the one world system. We're all connected on the world wide web. Why do you think a spider spins a web? They spin the web because they catch prey. And it's no accident that it's www.333666. It's no accident that it's called the World Wide Web, and even the other name for it, the Internet. Do a word search on the word net sometime, and you'll see what I'm talking about. But we live in a very technologically advanced age, something that 2,000 years ago, now, I'm just about to say they couldn't even imagine our day and age. But when you read the book of Revelation, John certainly saw our day and age. There's no question about it. Paul was taken up to the third heaven. He couldn't talk about it, but I believe that he saw basically the same thing that John saw. But even though that we live in this age that is very highly technologically advanced and we fly in the sky, we fly in outer space, we do all these unbelievable, miraculous things that we have taken for granted, and we no longer see them as miraculous. We no longer see them as miracles. We just see them as our day-to-day life. But even with all of that on the table, if I'm talking with you and you're not saved, there is nothing in this technology that I can use that's going to get you saved. Not one thing. If I'm talking with you and you're not saved, what we have to do, in effect, is we have to get into a time machine and we have to travel backwards in time for 2,000 years. And in order for you to get saved, in order for God to use me to lead you to Jesus Christ, I've got to take you on a time machine ride and we've got to go backwards 2,000 years. And I have to show you the Savior high and lifted up. I have to show you Jesus Christ on the cross. I have to show you, as John 3:14 says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the only way that you can get saved, the way that I got saved all those years ago, I got saved because I went back to the cross 2,000 years ago, and I found the last place where God loved a sinner. And this is where it gets hard to understand. God does not love sinners in 2021. God loved sinners around 29 AD when Jesus went to the cross. That is why John 3:16 is written in the past tense. I can't show you God's love in the 21st century. I can't show you God's love through all these miracles of technology, even though this program, this Sunday morning service right now is coming to you over the World Wide Web, over the internet. I am using miraculous technology so that we can have a worship service together this morning. But now, how do I lead you to Christ if you're listening to the sound of my voice? How do I lead you to Jesus Christ? I can't reach for the fancy microphones or the fancy screens that are in front of me or my high-tech expensive computers that are running the whole thing. No, no, no. If you're not saved this morning, I have to say, come with me to Calvary. And I want you to look up and I want you to look on him who is perfect. And he is holy and he is just and he is righteous and he is harmless. And he is covered with your sin. And he's covered with my sin. And I want you to look at his 5 bleeding wounds. I want you to look at the nails, the rusty, tetanus-filled nails that have been driven through his hands and his wrist. And I want you to look at his feet that are wrapped together with one giant spike through the both of them. And I want you to think about all the bacteria that is eating at his body and all that nasty stuff. And he's naked. He's humiliated. And he's being held there by his own creation. It's like having a dog that attacks you. It's like having a dog that you raised from a puppy. And one day you come home and that dog goes for your throat and clamps his jaws down. And you feel your blood coming out of your own body and your throat. And this dog that you raised from a puppy is growling and he is literally chewing you to death. How would you feel knowing that your own animal, your own dog, betrayed you? Well, here we have Jesus Christ and he's on the cross and he is put there by his own creation. That was humiliating. Absolutely humiliating. The Bible says that he was despised and rejected by his own people. The Bible says he came unto his own, but his own received him not. The very same people that were praying for the Messiah to come, the Messiah came and they killed him. I saw a meme a couple of months ago, and it was an LGBTQ rally. And one of the men who were at the rally, he held up a sign that says, "If Jesus comes back, let's kill him again." And this world hasn't changed. This world, with all its technological advances and miraculous technology and these miracle boxes, these magic boxes that we hold in our hands and put in our pockets that run and guide our entire life, nothing's changed. It's only gotten worse. Isaiah 53 says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Not saying that there was no beauty about Jesus Christ, but they couldn't see it because they didn't want to see it. If you and I could see Jesus Christ right now, he would be the most beautiful thing that we ever laid our eyes on. I am 100% convinced, and I am positive that that is true. If I was to die today and open my eyes and see Jesus standing in front of me, that would be the most beautiful being that my eyes have ever seen. Jesus Christ is beautiful. He was beautiful when he walked this earth for those people who loved him. But Isaiah says, and when we shall see him, who is the we? The people who are rejecting him. And we, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Why? He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded. This is why he was smitten of God. This is why he was afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus Christ did all that for you. It is a one-time sacrifice, never again to be repeated, and it never will be repeated. If you want the love of God on Valentine's Day today, if you want a love that will never let you down, that will never disappoint you, that will never fail, that will never fade, that will never grow old, it is the love of Jesus Christ. But in order for you to get it, I don't see it anywhere here in the 21st century. I don't see that mixed in with all the rest of the things that we like to pat ourselves on the back for and say, look what an advanced society that we've become. No. When I go looking for the love of God, I've got to go back 2,000 years to the cross of Calvary, because that's where God loved the sinner. If you're not a sinner, God doesn't love you. That's how serious it is. If you don't think that you're a ungodly person, then God can't help you, because the Bible says that God died for the ungodly. God died for the unrighteous. If you're righteous, then Jesus Christ on the cross means nothing to you. It is of no effect. In order for you to receive the love of God, you have to humble yourself. You have to become last, not first. And you have to realize that there is nothing that you can do to save your own soul. Nothing. On your best day, your best works and my best works are like filthy rags. Jesus Christ went to the cross to make a way for you and I to go to heaven. It is all him. None of it is us. But we are faced with a question. And if you're not saved today, if you're one of those people who are looking for love today on Valentine's Day, and you're not saved, the only thing that I can offer you is everything. I can offer you Jesus Christ. I can offer him, Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53:9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there deceit, any deceit in his mouth. That's the Jesus Christ that I offer you today. That's the Jesus that I took when I got saved 30 years ago. And I bowed my knees and I bowed my head and I bowed my heart and I said, God, save me. The exact words that I said when I prayed, and you have to remember, at the time I was working in Hollywood and I was up and coming, and I was on TV a lot and I was doing a lot of television commercials, and every once in a while somebody would recognize me and they would ask me for my autograph, and I had a lot of money in the bank and I had a lot of money in my pocket. And I really, really felt like I had arrived. And I felt like if I could just stay on this track in another year, maybe 2 years or less, I'm going to be one of those Hollywood stars. And I'm going to be one of those people that is, I'm going to have a starring role on a TV show. And that's exactly the path that I was on. And yet I was miserable on the inside. I was drinking too much and living the wrong type of life and going places where I shouldn't go and doing things that I shouldn't do. And from the world's perspective, I was incredibly successful and on my way up. From my perspective, I was miserable, I was broken, I was nearly suicidal, and I needed so very much to find God. For a short time, I became a Buddhist. I had a Buddhist shrine at the foot of my bed, and for every night and every morning for 3 months, I said Buddhist prayers to a statue of Buddha. And after 3 months of doing that, I didn't hear anything talking back to me. Then I went and I spent time up in Northern California with a group of people called the Sufis. And it's a sect of Islam. And that was just crazy. And I got out of that very, very quickly. And then I spent some time with people who were Mormon. And I sent away for a copy of the Book of Mormon. Then I went to a couple of services for the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I went everywhere that somebody could tell me that they knew God. And I went there with an open mind, and I went there with an open heart, and I said, God, if you're here, I need to speak with you. I need for you to show me that you're real. And every place that I went, I didn't find God. And then one day I went to a group called Alcoholics Anonymous. After all these years of living in Hollywood and all the years before Hollywood, I had developed a very real and very serious drinking problem. And so I met a childhood friend, and he said, what I think you need to do is you need to go to AA. So I went to AA, and I sat there in the meeting. And they were doing step number three. And step number three said that we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. And then right away, alarm bells went off in my brain. That can't be right, I thought. God does not exist as we understand him to be. I don't know much about God then. But I knew that whoever he was, he existed on his level, not on my level. If my pea brain couldn't figure it out, then too bad for me. I couldn't get this thought out of my brain, and it ruined the rest of the meeting for me. Later that night, and I'm trying to sleep, my mind is racing, and I went to, I'm trying to understand step three. God, as I understand him, it didn't seem to make any sense. And as I was lying there in my bed, a seemingly random thought went through my brain. Wasn't there an old Bible somewhere in the basement? Yes, I remember. Yes, there was. And off I went to find it. After rummaging in the dark with a flashlight, I found my prize. It was a black hardback King James Bible, courtesy of the Gideons, with a date from the late 1960s. My dad, on one of his many business trips, had taken it from a hotel room, and here it was, waiting 30 years for me to come along at midnight with a burning question about God. Funny how that works, isn't it? So I brought that Bible back to my room, and I opened it up, and the only place that I knew to go was John 3:16. And I opened and I read John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And do you know where I was when I read that? I wasn't in my old childhood bedroom in my parents' house. I wasn't in 1991. I was in 29 AD. I was at the cross of Calvary. That's where I had to go to find God's love. And if you're not saved today, that's where you've got to go too. Because God doesn't love you in 2021. God showed his love on a single day, one time, for all time. And that is a sacrifice that will never, ever be repeated. God gave his only begotten Son on the cross at Calvary. Now, if you're willing to get in that time machine and go back to the place where the Bible said God showed his love for sinners. God has a qualified love. God is not a perverted God. God is love. Absolutely, there is no question about it. And that's what we read in the Bible. The Bible says in 1 John 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." 1 John 1:9, 8 says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." But God is also justice. God is also holy. God is also perfect, and God is also right. And after he sent his son to the cross to die for me and you and to make a payment, you don't get saved by asking Jesus into your heart. We say that to little children because that's what they understand. But you and I are not saved by asking Jesus Christ into our heart. He doesn't want your heart. He wants your sin. That's what he paid for on the cross. Can you imagine if you go to Amazon.com later today and you fire up your Amazon Prime and you pick out a nice flat screen TV or a nice vegetable juicer, or you pick out anything, an end table, you pick out a painting for your wall, whatever you could, vitamins, whatever you could possibly buy on Amazon.com. Can you imagine what it would be like if you go to Amazon.com and you pick out what you want and you put your money in and you pay for it, and when it shows up, it's not what you paid for? What would your reaction be? Wouldn't you be a little mad? Wouldn't you be a little upset? Wouldn't you get on the phone with Amazon and wouldn't you say, "Hey, I paid for such and such a thing, and you didn't send it to me. Now give me what I paid for." Jesus didn't pay for your heart. He didn't pay for your body. He didn't pay for your mind. Jesus Christ made a payment, and he purchased your sin, which he took with him in his soul to hell, and he left it there. That's where your sin is. And it's been there for the last 2,000 years. Jesus Christ paid for your sin. He shed his blood for your sin. And he took those sins down to hell. And if you're not saved, you're going to be reunited with those sins in hell forever. And don't listen to Billy Graham. Billy Graham thought that hell was simply separation from God. Well, hell is separation from God, but it is also a place of eternal torment, eternal flames where the worm dieth not, and the smoke of your torment will rise up forever and ever. Hell is a real, literal, visible, physical place. And you don't have to go there, because Jesus has already gone there. He's already taken your sins there, and that is what he bought and paid for on the cross at Calvary. So, if you're not saved, that's what you have to do. You have to go back in time 2,000 years and put yourself at the foot of the cross of Calvary. You have to look up at the bleeding, wounded Savior who was sinless but yet covered with your sin, and you have to realize what he was doing there. He was making a payment for you. That's what he did on the cross. Now, you might say to me, "Well, hey, brother, I'm already saved. What is there in this message for me?" Everything in this message for you. If you're already saved, I am reminding you of how you got saved. I am reminding you of who saved you. I am reminding you of what you've been saved to do. C.T. Studd said, "Only one life 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last." Corrie ten Boom was able to make it through Ravensbrück concentration camp, and she was able to watch her entire family killed by Nazis. And yet when she got out, she wasn't bitter. She wasn't angry at God. She didn't shake her fist and say, "Why, God, how could you? How could you allow my mother?" Her father was 83 years old. He only lasted 10 days in Auschwitz. And a lot of people who lived through the concentration camps, and I can't imagine that horror, 6 million Jewish people killed, 6 million Gentiles killed, 12 million plus people in the concentration camps. Some records say it was as high as 17 million. But whatever the number was, I can't imagine what that was like. But if you're saved and you're going through a hard time right now, we're praying for people today that have lost their spouses. We prayed for a couple people today whose spouses are leaving them or may be leaving them. We have prayed for people today, that one girl who's in the ICU and she might not make it through. There is a lot that we can be bitter about. There is a lot that we could be mad at God for. But if you're a Christian, if you know how you got saved, why you got saved, where you got saved, and the reason why you got saved, and the reason why the Savior had to go there in the first place, now, what can you give Him? And that's called sanctification. Salvation happens in a moment, quickly. It is the work of a moment. When I got saved, March 14th, 1991, on my knees as a young man in my parents' house in my childhood bedroom with an old Gideon's King James Bible. And thank the Lord, I've never got off that King James Bible, not one day, not one time. But when I got saved 30 years ago and I realized what Jesus had to do to save me, that happened in a moment. When I was done praying, I was saved. But I've spent the last 30 years working out my salvation with fear and trembling. Paul's talking about your sanctification. Salvation is what God does for you. Sanctification is what you do for God. When you and I get to the judgment seat of Christ, if you're saved, our works are going to be put through the fire of the judgment seat of Christ. And the things that we think that we did for Him, but that we actually did for ourselves, the Bible says that they are going to be burned up. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." After you get saved, you have a responsibility. After you get saved, the Bible says you've been bought with a price, and this ministry exists for two reasons. This ministry, Now the End Begins, exists for two reasons. We exist to see lost people get saved. And we exist to see saved people get on fire for God, to take the gospel of the grace of God around the world and get something done for Him while there is still time. There's only two reasons why Now the End Begins exists, and that's those two reasons. We work to see lost people get saved. Why? Why do we preach on the streets in the rain and in the broiling hot sun? Sometimes here in Florida, it can be 102 degrees with 100% humidity. And you get out there and you preach for an hour, sometimes 2 hours, and you begin to melt and wilt like a flower or a bar of chocolate that's placed on a radiator. Why do we do those things? Why do we give up the best part of a Saturday afternoon to stand on the streets in a vacation town while everybody else is having fun? And we stand there and we endure the slings and the arrows and the shouts and the jeers. And why do we do that? because every once in a while somebody listens. And every once in a while somebody says, tell me how I can get saved. And if we were to look at the numbers, not the number of people that get saved, I don't keep those numbers. I used to, but I don't now. They're not important. But if we could look at the number of people that we have to preach to in order to find one who wants to get saved, I'm thinking that's going to be, what, 5,000 to 1, 10,000 to 1? Those are literally the numbers. But why do we preach on the streets? Why do I do that? Why didn't I become a Hollywood star? I could have. Why didn't I? Because when God saved me, he bought me with a price. He has a call on my life. Now, we don't, after we get saved, we don't live our lives perfectly. We don't live our lives spotlessly and blamelessly as we ought to. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we get off the path, when we screw up, that's what we do to restore fellowship. But let me tell you something. Just like with the story of Corrie Ten Boom, and she devoted her life for 40 plus years after she got out of the concentration camp, and she gave everything that she had to Jesus Christ. Do you think that when she closed her eyes in death, I think she died in 83 or 84. Do you think that when she, no, I think she died in 93. Anyway, do you think that when Corrie Ten Boom died and she left this life and she opened her eyes in heaven and she was face to face with Jesus Christ? I've often thought that no matter how busy that we're here for the Lord, no matter how much that we do, no matter how much it is that we think it costs us, no matter how much it is that we think we give up to be a Christian, I can guarantee you that if you were to die today and you were to open your eyes in front of Jesus Christ, I think, this is just my opinion, but I've thought about this for a long, long time. And it's one of the things that motivates me as much as anything else in my Christian life. I think that when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, my very first thought would be, I didn't do enough. And just like that scene from Schindler's List that reduces me to weeping every time that I watch it, and you see Liam Neeson, and he's playing the part of Oscar Schindler, and he's at the end of everything, and he's letting out the last 100 group of Jews. And he had to do all those things to get those Jewish people out. And I think he saved over 1,000 Jewish people from the Nazi concentration camps. And they took some of the gold from their teeth and they melted it down and they made a ring for Oscar Schindler. And he looked at that ring and he realized as much as he had done, and he literally risked his life. He gave everything he had. He gave up his entire fortune to save those 1,000 Jews from the ovens and from the gas chambers. But he realized in that moment, as much as he had done, it wasn't enough. And he could have done more. And I think that that's the way that we're going to be when we stand before God. And we're going to, the things that we thought were a sacrifice, I believe we're going to stand there weeping. We're going to be saying, God, send me back. Now I see it. Give me another chance to get it right. Now I understand. Now I know what to do. But Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. You've got to believe that by faith. Once you see it, it's not faith anymore. Once it's part of your sight, there's no more faith. There's no more rewards. There's no more crowns. You don't get a blessing for what you can see. In the church age, you get a crown. You get a blessing for what you believe to be true by faith. I've been walking with the Lord for these 30 years. I've never seen his face one time. I've never heard his voice with my ears. But I know him, and I've walked with him every single day, whether I had been completely in the epicenter of his will, or I had been horrifically backslidden, or somewhere in between. And if you're honest, that's your experience too. But I've never seen with my eyes the face of Jesus Christ. I've never heard with my ears his voice. But I have a book. Man, I have a book. And that book tells me who Jesus Christ is. And that book is my time machine. And when you get in that book will take you to 29 AD. And that book will show you Jesus Christ on the cross. And if you're not saved, that's where you get saved. And then after you get saved, that book is going to take you immediately back to your present day. And that book is going to show you to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that his house may be full. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. For the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall be turned away from the truth unto fables. But do thou the work of an evangelist. That book takes you back 2,000 years. That book gets you saved at the cross of Calvary. That book immediately takes you back to your present day, and then that book shows you your future. That's a lot of action for a book. For a dusty, old, archaic 16th century Elizabethan English, that book, that's the book. That book is a time machine. That book is more of a magic box than the mobile phone that you have in your pocket. That book takes you back, it brings you to the present, and it shows you the future. C.T. Studd said, "Only one life will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last." Corrie Ten Boom was able to watch her entire family slaughtered by the Nazis. And yet she was able to come out of that time. And she was able to spend the next 40 years of her life. And when you listen to her testimony, she is one of the happiest people that you would ever hear in your life. Regardless of what her past was with the concentration camps. When you heard her testimony, she had joy in her heart. And she had peace in her heart. And when she died, she was prepared to go. And if you've listened to this message today, and if you're not saved, you got to get in that time machine of the King James Bible. You got to go back to Calvary. You got to see the Savior. You got to accept that payment that he made for you because you're a sinner. And God hates sin and God hates sinners. But there was a day, a glorious day, where God loved sinners. One day, one time. And he displayed that love for all eternity. And the best part, now you might say to me, well, what type of love is that? It's only one day. Yeah, but there's no expiration date. Can you imagine buying a loaf of bread that every time you reached into the bag, there was always more bread? And even after reaching into that bag for 30 years, the bread was not stale? That 30 years, 40 years, 50 years later, 100 years later, 10,000 years later, that bread was still just as fresh as the day it was made? Yes, God displayed his love for sinners on one day, but that's a day that has no expiration date. And if you'll accept that love, you'll be saved. And when it comes time for you to die, remember, there's 151,000 people right now who were alive at this time yesterday that are dead right now. And there's 151,000 people who were alive right now who will be dead this time tomorrow. And that might be me, that might be you, that might be somebody you know, that might be your loved one. That might be the person that you're having a romantic Valentine's Day dinner with tonight. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not even guaranteed till the end of today. How do you prepare to die? You've got to put yourself in the arms of the Savior. You've got to be saved by the blood of the crucified one. And then, with whatever time you have left, you've got to give your life to him because he gave his life for you. Thank you so much for tuning into this program today. If you listen to this message and you would like a King James Bible, we're going to send it to you completely for free. Email me info@nowtheendbegins.com. And if you heard this message today and you got saved and you prayed and trusted God as your Savior, Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you email me and let me know so I can pray with you and pray for you? Thank you for tuning in this morning, and Lord willing, we'll see you back here tonight at 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for another edition of our Rightly Dividing King James Bible Studies. Happy Valentine's Day, everybody.